This morning, I will ask you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and then we will consider verses 8 through 11, verses 8 through 11 of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. As I told you last week, this is one single thought, one single thing, and it can be divided in two parts. Paul thanking the Philippians for what they have done for him, and also Paul moving the Philippians to continue developing that fruit. So it's a two-part kind of introduction to the book of Philippians that Paul has written here. And that's what we are going to see this morning. So it's not detached from what we have seen last week. So if you are there, congregation, please stand to hear God's word. Congregation of the Lord, this is God's word, inerrant, infallible, inspired. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you, for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, congregation, think with me for a second about a water channel, a water ditch. Maybe one of those ditches that we have here all over town. And we have those ditches because we need water distributed all over our town, don't we? And the cool thing is that the water rushes with a strength through the city, through the ditches, through the channels. And the surrounding areas, thanks to those things, get cleansed, get irrigation, and everything gets green and it's beautiful. But now, what would happen if there is a massive blockade in one of those ditches? What would happen to them? What would happen to the water? For one, the water will stop running down, wouldn't it? The green fields that benefit from the water here around town will not get any of it, and so they will wither and die, and it will be the end of our crops and so on. And then if you were to examine where the blockade is found, and if enough time has passed, then you will find that the water is stagnant, it doesn't move, there is contamination around the water, and dirt will increase around that same area. If it's summer and if we are in a really bad luck, maybe there is flies around, the danger of sicknesses and everything. Now, think about this image and apply it to the Christian life. What would happen if the Christian life gets stagnant, not producing any fruit? How would that look like? And the Apostle Paul certainly doesn't want the Philippians to remain stagnant. And he seeks to encourage them, to move them, to produce fruit for Christ. So the theme this morning is the fruit of the Christian life. And that's exactly what Paul wants the Philippians to continue producing. And we are going to see this theme in three parts. First, the reason. Second, the end. And third, the result. So the reason, the end, and the result. So let's see the first part, the reason for the fruit in the Christian life. Now, one of the things that is always wonderful about the Apostle Paul is that he is very, very clever, very good about anticipating questions or rebuttals from his readers. It's as if he's going three steps ahead from his readers. And he's always anticipating something. Now, what objection may Paul be anticipating right now? And let me tell you, this is what I think he's anticipating. It may be very easy for his readers, especially because Paul has been thinking about money and the gift that they have sent to him. It will be very, very easy to read the first seven verses and his readers going, oh, Paul is asking for more money. It is easy, or it would have been easy for them to become snarky and say things like, oh, Paul, you are saying all of this because you simply want us to give more money. We can see what you're really after. It is our purse that you care about and not us. In fact, this is not rare at all. I have found that many modern commentators see this language in this letter and they say Paul is seeking to manipulate the Philippians into giving more. So it's not that rare to think in that way. But to say something like that is to misread the Apostle Paul and what he's saying in the letter. In the previous verses, in fact, he shows he is thankful, that he rejoices in the Philippians' offering. He has not said anything about giving more again. He has said how he's thankful that the Philippians are producing this fruit. And what he has done then is linking this selfless giving with the spiritual reality in the Philippians' hearts. That is, they give and they are showing fruit precisely because they are alive in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no fruit. That's the point. But isn't it hypocritical of Paul to be so concerned about the fruit in the lives of the Philippians? I mean, we are so sensitive about money today, are we not? And they were so sensitive about money in those times as well. So we can ask, is he really concerned about them? Isn't he in jail? Doesn't he need money after all? Well, it is among those objections and those thinkings or thoughts that verse 8 comes in. He says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, the language that he's using here is amazing. First of all, Paul wants to be entirely transparent, crystal clear with the Philippians. So transparent that he invokes an oath with God's name at the front. He says, God is my witness. I swear it to God, kind of thing. God will judge me if I'm lying to you at this point. Now again, we're kind of suspicious about that language, are we not? After all, many, many people swear oaths all the time, especially in court or whatever, in video or whatever, and they violate those oaths. They don't care about them. However, that doesn't mean, congregation, that those people who swore something can walk away free. It may look like for a time, but the breaking of an oath always has consequences. And God doesn't take those who break oaths lightly. Regarding the Apostle Paul, we are to be confident of better things, though. When he invokes the name of God, he means it. There is absolutely no doubt for the Philippians that this is what he's saying. He is saying the truth. He has called God as his witness. And this is how much he cares for them, that he is willing to call upon the name of the Lord in an oath to speak about what is happening in his heart. He is not concerned about himself. He is concerned about the Philippians, and he has made an oath for it. Now, this is not a small thing, isn't it? He's swearing. He's putting his eternal life in the middle of all of this to prove the Philippians he's telling the truth. Now, the reason for the oath is that the Philippians may know how much Paul loves the Philippians and how much he wants them to be in a best place, how much he wants them to advance in the Christian life. That's why he's doing all of this. And this puts things in a different perspective, doesn't it? It is not that Paul needs the money and offerings, but it is that actually Paul wants the Philippians to grow in Christ, to produce fruit in Jesus Christ, precisely because he cares for them. In fact, he goes as far as to say that he yearns, he longs for every single one of them. And it is difficult to put it in English or Spanish. It is hard. But what Paul is saying is that the whole of his being, his things inside him shake, they tremble, almost as if he cannot contain himself because he has this desire that is burning inside himself for the Philippians. And he wants them to grow. That is what he's trying to say. But notice the small detail here. This yearn, this longing, is not something that was natural to Paul. Have you thought about that? It's not that the Philippians were so lovable, so easy to love, that Paul was like, oh, those guys, I just love them. Aren't they great? And it's not either that Paul is so full of love in himself that he goes, love for everyone. I love you too. That is not Paul, and that is not the Philippians. Rather, Paul says that is an affection, a love, the inner parts of Jesus Christ that is moving towards the Philippians. It is Jesus who has loved them with this love. He moves towards the Philippians. He yearns for the Philippians. And it is Jesus who has placed this love in Paul as well. So two things here. First, congregation, this is how Jesus Christ loves you. This very graphic description of Christ's affection for you is here to remind you, to demonstrate to you how much he loves each one of you. It is a deep desire, longing. Again, all of his inner being shakes, quakes for you. It doesn't have even words in our English language for that. But it's all of him going at you because he loves you. This is how he loves you. His being shakes because he loves you. The second thing is that this is how we pastors, elders, and deacons need to seek to serve God's people. We are to love them just as Paul is loving the Philippians. We are to yearn for Christ's people with love and with affection. And if you are loving God's people in this way, it's impossible to take advantage of them. Because we yearn for them, we love them, we want them to grow in Christ. That makes things different, doesn't it? We want the best for God's people, not the best for us. And it is the same yearning that moves Paul and is to move the leaders in the church to serve God's people, not to lord over them, to serve them, to move God's people, to show fruit, to encourage them in the Christian life. This is the reason for Paul's statements in verses 3 to 7. He simply wants the Philippians to continue growing. He simply wants the Philippians to continue walking in the Christian life because he yearns, he loves, he seeks for them. He wants them to see in glory with Christ and enjoying the benefits of that. That's all the intention that he has behind. Now, the second point. The end of the fruits in the Christian life. Notice verse 9. And this I myself pray. This is my translation, by the way. And this I myself pray, that your love more and more still abounds both in knowledge and in all discernment. This is the order of the Greek. And here in the text, we find Paul and what he really wants from the Philippians, do we not? He wants them to continue growing in love. And here's the thing, congregation. Our modern culture has a big problem. Big problem. We are too concerned about ourselves. And we do this even in the Christian life. We tend to think about the gospel as if the gospel is only forgiveness or only justification. We love to hear sermons about me being forgiven, which is good. But we are not really good about hearing sermons about us growing in Christ, us showing fruit. We do say things like, I am justified, I don't need anything else. But that is not the whole emphasis of the scriptures. The Apostle Paul wants his readers to grow in love. He's saying so in verse 9. In fact, the language makes emphasis on this idea of continual, gradual, always happening growth. So now we can put the verses 3 and verses 9 together. This is what Paul prays for. He prays with thanksgiving, and he also prays intently that the Philippians grow in love. Can you imagine something like that, congregation? Now, I'm going to be very honest with you here. TRPC is a very wonderful congregation. We are very thankful to God for many things that we see here. But even then, my prayer as your pastor and your prayers as well should be that we continue growing in this love that we already showed to one another. That we continue growing in love towards God. That we continue in the Christian life. We cannot stay where we are. As wonderful as we are, we cannot stay there. We cannot allow our spiritual lives to remain stagnant. We are to pray to God that we grow in love. And funny how Paul places things from a heavenly perspective, does he not? Even our assumptions are challenged. First, Paul says, comes love. We think in our culture, first, I know someone and then I love him. Paul says, first comes love. Love that we have received from Jesus Christ, to be more specific. Not a flimsy, emotional love that is non-intelligent. He's not saying that. Emotions for emotions' sake, that's not what he's saying. He says love that grows in two things. Knowledge of God and discernment or wisdom. Now, how do we know that? Because of the terms that Paul is using. This term knowledge in Paul refers to an intimate knowing, a closely knowing, something that was hidden before, but that now has been cleared up, opened up, revealed, given to you in Christ. And here, Paul wants us to learn to love God by knowing God in Jesus Christ. Paul, in other words, would not have liked the phrase, all you need is love, period. And what is love? It's not baby, don't hurt me no more. Right? Because love detached from God is not love. It's obsession. It's controlled. It's hatred, even. But love from God is selfless, self-giving, outwardly oriented, is pouring yourself towards another, precisely because that's what God has done for us. To grow in love to God means to abandon our desires, to surrender to Him. To grow in love to one another means surrender our rights for those in Christ. And to grow in discernment is similar to walk in wisdom. This word happens only here in the New Testament, nowhere else. And then it happens in the Old Testament in Proverbs. So it's wisdom, walking in wisdom. It is discernment that will lead you to invest this love well. Not in ourselves, not in pursuing what we want, but in God and in one another. In fact, notice how Paul continues. Again, this is my translation. Into approving what is superior, and so that you will be all sincere and blameless into the day of Christ. And here is what Paul is saying. He's saying that this love that he prays will grow in us will help us to determine what things are more valuable in life. So you walk into life, so to speak, and you have the tools that you need to discern which is good and what is better. He's kind of dividing in this way the world and everything around us in two things. What is good, and it can be profitable for you, and what is better, superior, excellent. For example, it is good And it is a great blessing, brothers and sisters, that you have been born in this country. You enjoy many good blessings because of that. But it is best to belong to God's kingdom. It brings eternal blessings. It is good to seek to have a stable life and a good career. But if you have to sacrifice worship for that, then it is actually better, superior, more excellent to have a normal, boring career that allows you to come to church on Sundays. You are choosing the better part. It is good, boys and girls, if that at some point you do find a wife or husband and you marry. But it is better to marry in the Lord. It is good to have time of leisure, but it is better to invest that time, your time, in serving others. Seeking to be a deacon, maybe, seeking to be an elder, maybe, or simply participating in the church, be involved in it. It is good that you read good books, that you watch good movies, real good movies. But it is better that you read about Christ and God and you learn to know Him. It is good that your kids learn about sports, sciences, math, and so on. But it is better that you train them in the faith. See, here's where we learn discernment, and love and discernment becomes so vital for the Christian life. What is it that we are valuing that is really not that valuable? Ask yourself that question. What is it that we are valuing that is really not that valuable? What is it that we are approving that in the end will prove a waste of your time? This is what Paul is saying. We can say then, based on what Paul is saying, that this knowledge, this discernment will help us walk the Christian life accordingly. Even the terms that Paul uses are interesting. Sincere simply means able to stand before the light of the sun. Blameless simply refers to the fact that actions we have performed in the past cannot accuse us of anything in the future. Both ideas seem to give us the understanding that in living our lives wisely, we will be ready to stand firm in the day of Christ. To put it more directly, when the day of the Lord Jesus Christ comes and we stand before the presence of Christ to be judged by Him, and He looks to our lives and He looks to our efforts, will our efforts stand the scrutiny? Will your efforts endure the furnace of judgment? Or will they vanish like dross? Will the things that we have invested our time in, our efforts in, be seen by Christ as an excellent use of our talents? Or will it be like, okay, it was cool, but of no consequence to God's kingdom? This is what Paul is saying. And he's saying this because there are many, many things in this life, congregation, that are not worth your efforts. There are other things in this life that are good, and we can make good use of them. And there are others, on the other hand, that are excellent, and that we are amiss if we don't use our talents and efforts in them, for they are of eternal, heavy weight. Paul is saying then that he prays that we learn to know the difference between what is good and what is excellent, that we learn to always choose what is superior, excellent, better, because that is of actual value. So it's not a distinction between bad and good. It's a distinction between good, but better, on the other hand. So this is, as you can see, Paul being concerned about the Philippians, not concerned about money. He will tell us later on what he thinks about money and what he thinks about his own need. But this right now is Paul encouraging the Philippians about showing fruit, about them growing in Christ. In a culture, think about this, in a culture that valued competition, loyalty towards the empire, in which you were expected to give everything for Rome in order to acquire glory for your name. And what a glory to walk through the roads of the Roman city and to have chariots in front of you chanting your name and to receive a crown over your head. That's what Rome was telling them. That's the glory that they needed to look after. Paul is taking that and say, look past Rome. Don't care about that. Look to Christ and his eternal kingdom. Because that crown is going to fade. Those horses are going to die. People are going to forget about your name and the Roman Empire is going to be consumed. But his kingdom will always endure. Now let's move to our third point. The result of fruits in the Christian life. Once again, my translation, look at verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to your glory and to your praise from God. To your glory and to your praise from God. Now, before we go into it, our main reading in the English Bibles is taken from later manuscripts. But older, earlier manuscripts actually present something similar to my translation. It's to your glory and to your praise from God. What does it mean? Well, it means that Paul is moving his opening to a close, first of all. He has built an argument. He has moved the Philippians to continue growing in the Christian life, continue showing fruit, and for that he has spoken about the great good fruit they are producing, their assurance in Christ, about the fact that Paul cares for their well-being and has told them how to continue growing. All of this means one thing. The Christian life can never be stagnant. We cannot think that right here and right now, at this point of our lives, whether we are young or old, we have reached all maturity, that we produced all fruits, that we have no place to grow into, that we are to rest content with where we are. That's not what we are to think. Oh, Christian life? Mastered it. Know it all. I'm the humblest people of them all. Better than Moses. And I'm so humble that I recognize it. But before you become anxious and start doubting about yourself, let me tell you something. The Christian life cannot become stagnant because, as we said last week, it is God who will not allow that to happen. It is God who began the good work in you. He will instill in us the wanting to and the desire to produce fruit. But Paul is saying to the Philippians and to us that we continue producing fruit so we don't fall into this temptation of believing that we have already made it. Because we haven't. There is still place for us to grow into the Christian life. And the reality is that we need to continue growing. That in seeing how much we are lacking, this will bring us to humility, to ask the Lord to continue working in us, and to ask the Lord to make us alert to those times in which we may become complacent. Because that happens, does it not? It happens a lot. So do not get anxious, but do learn that in the Christian life, our part is still to pray for growth, want to increase in love, in knowledge, in discernment, because there is always a space to grow. There is always a space to grow. Maybe sometimes that means lots of growth. Sometimes maybe little bits of growth, but growing nonetheless. Now, having said that, consider what Paul says here. He says that we have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is a difficult phrase to interpret. What does Paul mean by it? It seems for the context of this phrase that what Paul is saying is that the Philippians have been saved by Christ. You, brothers and sisters, have been saved by Christ. He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has instilled life in you. You are alive. Simply put, we have passed from death to life, from being bad tree to good tree. And because of that, then Paul says that we have a different life principle, a principle that being united to Jesus Christ actually moves us, produces in us fruit. We have received life, and a tree that is alive produces fruit. That's what he's saying. It is the Father who chose the soil. It is the Son who planted the good seed in you. It is the Holy Spirit who made the soil good in our hearts, has watered it, and now it's given it growth. So, in response, we produce fruit. This is what he's saying. From that perspective, the Christian life is not a burden. The Christian life is not an obligation. Denying yourself, brother, sister, doesn't come naturally to us. I have never met someone who says, denying myself, easy. I do it all the time. Loving God and neighbor, easy peasy lemon squeezy. All the time. But because we belong to Christ, this is actually possible. Slowly, yes. Bit by bit, certainly. But it starts to happen in our lives. It is Christ who gives us his righteousness, this righteousness that Paul is speaking about. It is to Christ that we are united. And therefore, because we are in Christ, we will produce fruit. In Christ, we are made this fertile soil, fertile ground. So on the one hand, Paul is giving us assurance that God will work in us and he will continue working in us. But then he also pushes us, encourages us to continue growing, seeking this fruit, to desire, to pursue it precisely because of Jesus. And what is all of this for? We have two options here. And here we go back to translation issues. If we go with the ESV, then the end result is that in the day of Christ, when he sits at the throne, our efforts or choosing what is excellent or producing fruit will result in bringing praise and glory to God's name. That's the first thing. And that is pretty amazing if you think about it. That God has chosen you to use you so his name may be glorified in Christ precisely because he loves you. That's pretty humbling stuff. Because what is ours that doesn't belong to him already? What can we give to him that he already doesn't possess? What effort can we bring before his throne that he is at all because he never saw it before? Nothing. It's pretty humbling. The second option is also a good one, and it goes with my translation. We do all of these works because we are walking towards glory. In the end, at the last day, the Lord will see our efforts. The Lord will see our fruit, and he will grant us this imperishable glory as a reward. Praise and glory from God. Think about this. Many people are those who walk in this world seeking the glory of the world, aren't they? People come to and fro in this world wanting to gain glory, a name. They don't want to be forgotten. They want their name to last forever. When I die, I want everyone to remember me. I want a golden statue of me. I want people to look at him and to look at me and say, how wonderful was he? For the Romans, the glory you could acquire for your name was more value of anything, more even than your personal achievements. And you see, things have really not changed at all, have they? Contrary to this human glory, Paul is bidding us to look to Christ, to produce fruit in him, to fight for a better glory than the glory the world can give you. Paul bids us to raise the banner of Christ and to live in such a way that at the end of times, when he sits on the throne to judge the world, he will say, good work, faithful servant, enter in the glory of your master. You were faithful in little, I will put you over much. See, and is there really anything better than hearing that? Is there really anything better than that? Will anyone who hears that say, oh, I would prefer a statue of me? When the final curtain raises, and when we receive the crown of glory, will there be any need of anything else? Not really. So this morning, brothers and sisters, let us pray that the Lord help us to strive to produce fruit and seek the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what amazing thing it is for us to consider what your word is saying this morning, that you are seeking to glorify your name through our efforts, and that you, Lord, will reward your people who serves you well. We confess that we are not those who want to serve you well. We sin, we fail, we seek what is ours. Please forgive us. Please help us to, endowed by the Holy Spirit, live for your glory in such a way that your name be glorified and we hear your words of commendation in the end. Help us to strive for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.